I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus will pick up at chapter 9, beginning at verse 22, and read through 10, verse 3. Actually, we'll read through verse 7. And I'm going to also ask you to turn to page 243 in the back of your Forms and Prayers book as we're continuing our study now in the Ten Commandments, and we come to the second commandment tonight. The second commandment, we considered the first commandment having to do with idolatry and worshiping the Lord alone. As now we move to the second commandment, which helps us to understand what that worship should look like. And so we're going to look at Lord's Day 35. There's three question and answers there. We are just one question and answer tonight, and we'll come back to the second part of this next time. It's question 96, page 243. We're going to say that together. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in God's word. And now in Leviticus chapter 9, beginning at verse 22, we'll pick up the reading of the Lord's word to us tonight, beginning again at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they had come out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Usually when the subject of worship is addressed, there's an expectation that we have come to this really ugly territory, and this section of the Bible, and such a sensitive issue, where this is the moment where we view God as vengeful and highly demanding, and the worship wars are often throughout history, they are framed this way, as we are left with the impression that worship itself is completely scary. And we'll look at that. We are left with the impression that worship is to be a joyless endeavor, and that we never really can quite do enough to please God. So the more stoic you are, or the more you sit still, the better, right? That's kind of what people think. So with all the discussions, worship is kind of presented either as a strict kind of thing that just takes away all joy out of the believer, that hinders true joy in the spirit, or it's presented as kind of a free-for-all that's meant to be a good experience. And so we wrestle with this, and we discuss this. And I hope tonight to address some of these things and help you think in a more positive way about the way that we look at worship and why the Lord has commanded our worship the way that he has. The problem is really not God. The problem is human nature. The problem is what we do. We have a natural tendency to wreck every good gift of the Lord. And let me frame it this way. Maybe this will help. I was thinking today as I was working, and it kind of dawned on me that really the framework from which we had this morning and looking at Philippians and what was giving us there is really a good way to sort of see through that lens this passage. That the Lord calls us to a life of joy, and we are a people who worship the Lord in the Spirit. We are a free people. We are a happy people. And that's why Paul raised worship in that connection. But we don't worship as dogs do, right? We don't worship as the dogs impose worship on us. I think if you can look at that tonight and use those categories, it will really help with Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, Paul said, beware of dogs. Dogs greatly distort things. Dogs wreck things. Dogs mangle up things. Dogs impose burdens on people that should not be imposed, that bring the people back into bondage. That was the point of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And that wrecks joy. That wrecks the good things that God has intended for us. And God wants you to know how he feels about dogs. They're not getting away with it. This is a really important point tonight. They're not getting away with destroying the liberty and the protection that he has put around his people. And they are not getting away with trying to shipwreck your faith. And this is what is so important tonight. They are not getting away with wrecking what is intended to be good when you come and worship the Lord. And if you can understand this, I think you will appreciate it. Maybe you'll sort of change the worship discussion and look at this a little bit differently than the way that we have classically framed it. And the way that we end up in these polarized places where it's this or that, and this is strict, and this is miserable, and that's supposed to be free. And we have all this, and we have to come back and look at things in the intention of the commandment itself, and then say, what are the consequences of breaking the commandment? And that you would see that as he gives a commandment like this to his redeemed children, this is what we call the third use of the law, to his redeemed children in the way that the law comes to you, in the way that the Lord gives the law to his redeemed people, it is to protect them. It is to protect them from dogs. And that's what I want to really drive home, that the reason God wants his worship to be conducted as the way that he commands is precisely because he's protecting you. And he doesn't want you buying into the ideas of the dogs. Ultimately, he's protecting you from you. So this is an important thing to look at tonight. And if you understand that, you'll be then understand a little bit more of what Paul is saying, that you can worship the Lord in freedom in the Spirit. What does that look like? And what does that mean? And that's what we're somewhat considering tonight, and that's what this is about. So no place better to go than to get a good Old Testament passage and look at this, right? I'll come back to that thought of some of you who think, well, that's the Old Testament, and you know that doesn't happen in the New Testament. We'll look at that at the end. But notice here tonight as we come to Leviticus chapter 10, and we look at this story of Nadab and Abihu, here we have this really selfish act. I choose that word in light of this morning's message. A selfish imposition on the people. A selfish act, a self-serving act that was imposed on the people. And then we're going to look at the consequences of that, and then we're going to look at the call that comes out of this. So it's very simple tonight. We'll begin with this selfish act by Nadab and Abihu that comes out in chapter 9 and 10. Nadab and Abihu, of course, were the sons of Aaron, the first high priest. And you remember the priests were really the official worship leaders, if you can use it that way, as people use it. They were the official worship leaders in Israel. And the worship leaders were to represent, right? They were to represent the people and to come before the Lord in a way by bringing the proper sacrifices in worship. They officiated worship by various offerings and leading the people to confess their sins to the Lord. This was a crucial role of the worship leaders in Israel. It was the single great goal of Old Testament worship, to conduct the sacrifices correct because they spoke of something. They represented something. And through that, they were intended to lead the people to repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. They were intended to announce the forgiveness of sins. And they were intended to show Jesus. So this wasn't a little issue in the Old Testament. These weren't just little regulations to make things cumbersome. They had a powerful message in them for the people that was to be believed and to be honored. And as worship leaders, they had all these commanded responsibilities by the Lord himself. God desired, you'll remember, Moses had interceded and pleaded with the Lord, please dwell with your people. After that terrible golden calf event, after the breaking of the second commandment. And he said, I will dwell with you, but you know what? In light of what just happened, there needs to be serious thought to a few things. There needs to be serious thought to my law and what it all represents and my holiness. And so God provided a tabernacle where he set up a structure where he came down and he would dwell with his people. And he revealed to the Israelites in this tabernacle structure, the whole structure itself said something about approach to God and how we could come near to God. The whole tabernacle was set up so that people would come and worship the Lord. This is where worship took place in the old covenant for Israel as they traveled to the land. And the first of the revelations that God gave, one of the things that he did specifically to Moses in giving instructions to him, was to regulate the offerings and to regulate the sacrifices. The sacrifice that is of interest to us tonight is the sacrifice of the burnt offering, not an insignificant offering. The altar was placed right in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, and it was declaring something very important, that entrance before the presence of God in worship must be preceded by an atonement for sin. A spotless burnt offering had to be made. And we have great detail given from God that the animal sacrificed had to be physically perfect in age and condition. So this was very important to the Lord. Now, as the priests ministered before the altar, they had to make sure the offerings of the people and the sacrificial rituals were carried out as God had ordered them and commanded them. Otherwise, the people would not be properly cleansed of their sin until the priests had made atonement even for the errors that they made. We know from Scripture that just prior to our passage in Leviticus, Aaron and his sons had been newly consecrated for the priesthood. So this was a great 7-day ceremony that had just taken place in Israel, and God had provided his people with pastors, if you will. God had done a wonderful thing in providing and setting and establishing the priesthood. But as we come to our text tonight in Leviticus 9 and 10, we find that we sort of approach this at a moment of a great worship service in Israel. So it's intended to be instructional as to worship and what worship looked like in the Old Testament. And here we have this sort of imagery of all of the people of Israel. Now, whatever going number you take as to how many came out of Egypt, you know, whether it was 2 million strong, as is typically said, this is a big gathered worship service at the front of the tabernacle. And Moses and Aaron go out in front of the tabernacle of meeting, and they raise their hands and pronounce the blessing, and they bless the people. This is one of the great principles of why we believe Jesus did this, that God's ambassadors bless the people with raised hands. Now, we debate on whether it should be this way or this way. You can ask Dr. Godfrey about that. And he doesn't think I quite have it right. I think it's supposed to be this way, right? But the point is, it was an important act to signify the Lord's blessing on his people. And it demonstrated entrance into worship. And it demonstrated the close of, we've always believed this, the close of worship. It's a holy thing that's taking place. And in verse 23, we read in the previous chapter that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord, and it licked up, it consumed up the burnt offering and the fat that was on the altar. That must have been an awesome sight. You know, you're standing there, and you've gathered to worship, and all of a sudden, heaven breaks open, and fire comes down on this sacrifice before the Lord, from the Lord, and consumes the whole thing in a moment. A fire, I remind you, that was intended for them. But the remarkable moment of worship was that in faith and in trust, and as these sacrifices were offered, the Lord was communicating something very important to the people. I'm sending that fire on a sacrifice that I'm providing for you. It was a huge moment. It was the Lord's way of saying, I accept another sacrifice in your place. Remember Genesis. And based on that sacrifice, you have my acceptance. You have joy. You have forgiveness of all your sins. How exciting! The gospel's preached. Sacrifice is made, the Lord confirms it, and the Lord encourages the people. When the people saw this, you know what happened? Great enthusiasm comes over the camp. It says they all shouted and fell on their faces in a prostrate, which is worship. It's bowing down as Revelation speaks of worship. And this is a great moment. What had they just witnessed? God, in his glory and holiness and purity and power, gave a stamp of approval on this act of worship. The priest had prepared the sacrifice just as he had commanded and to Moses, a lamb, an offering made without spot. And the Lord demonstrated divine pleasure in this sacrifice. The greater sacrifice you know is Jesus. And these are all shadows. These are all types. And on this basis, he accepted it. The fire coming down from heaven was God's testimony of acceptance. It confirmed his turning away of his wrath from their sin. Now, you can imagine the people. They've shouted. They are full of joy. There must have been joy and excitement and energy in the camp. A great emotional surge had come over the people. Everyone was on high alert and happy. This is just wonderful. God had demonstrated his presence with them. God had confirmed it. They had a rush of emotional excitement, you might say, as they fell on their faces. And you know what actually came over them? It was not ecstatic craziness. This is a really big point. It was a recognition of his holiness. They fell on their faces. They were in awe. Now hold this thought. They were in awe. There was reverence. They sensed his love. This God, who is a consuming fire. They were received into his favor. There is nothing that brings the believer greater joy in life than when you know, this is Philippians again, think of the connection, when you know God accepts you because of Christ. God loves you because of Christ. God has forgiven you because of Christ. God has justified you because of Christ. There's nothing. That is what joy is, a knowledge and confidence in that, and a living in light of that. So Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. That's why I'm saying this to you. That's accomplished for you. But then Paul said, I want you to beware of something. Beware of dogs. They want to pervert the worship of God. That's what Paul said there. And they want to pervert the worship of God in the Spirit with this joy in a way that wants to do something that might be shocking to you. And that leads to this scary moment in Israel. Seeing the acceptance of God, seeing this great enthusiasm, seeing the people bowed down, seeing that kind of response, looking around at the congregation, Nadab and Abihu started talking to each other. You know, this is really amazing. You know, we could keep this going. We could really keep this going. I think actually, Nadab, I think we can make it better. I think we could enhance this. I think we could have a continual moment like this. Here's what we're going to do. You grab your censer. I'll grab my censer. We're going to put fire in it. And we're going to add some incense. And we're going to offer to God to add to this great moment and preserve this great moment and make something greater of this great moment. As soon as they did this, then Nadab and Abihu, verse 1, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered a profane fire before the Lord. Notice what it says, which he had not commanded. And fire went out from the Lord and devoured them in Israel. Can you imagine watching your pastor get burned up? Don't think about it. It's a terrible thought. You know, that's a horrific thing to witness. It must have been an awful sight. The smell, the automatic destroying of these two men. And all of a sudden, that joy turned to holy terror, went from reverence and awe to holy terror of the Lord. And the real question, as they were bowed down, must have been, what just happened? It didn't seem like much. Here's what we do know. The fire seemed, throughout the Old Testament, was lit by God himself. Seems that God lit fires on Israel's altars, and the priests had the responsibility to simply keep that fire going. The original altar of Moses was just described in the previous chapter, and God was the one that sent the fire. His acceptance. But the main point here is, what Moses wants us to see here is that they decided to offer something that was profane. Now, what does that mean? Well, the original means strange, it means foreign, it means completely different, it means unlawful. Whatever they did, it was completely foreign to the command of the Lord. That was the point. God had not lit that fire, and God didn't command that fire. Whatever it was super added and introduced into the sacrifice as a different fire in attempt to make the experience. Now listen, I think this is really important tonight. In an attempt to make the experience of acceptance with God greater. That seems right, doesn't it? Their addition was not commanded. And it had the effect of drawing people away from God's fire to their fire. That's not that big of a deal, is it? It had the effect of drawing people away from God's fire to their fire, that what was accepted and that what was not accepted, or what was accepted, to offer another fire for God's acceptance. Interestingly, God had never forbidden the fire. He had never said, I don't want strange fires. He said, here's what I want. God commanded the priests on what they were to do. I think what this exposes as we see God's response is that, as Paul warned about dogs, is that the entire act was self-serving. We can do more. We can make this better. We can bring God to us a little closer than he is. The priest conjured up away in what they thought was harmless to make the enthusiasm of the people greater. Well, I've never felt that pressure. God spoke about this, and he spoke about it in the Psalms. Psalm 50 is a psalm on worship and covenant breaking. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise, listen, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I'll show the salvation of the Lord, the salvation of God. Did you see what just happened? They forgot God. They pushed God to the side. They said, we've got a better way. Something that's definitely more exciting than this. And the consequence of forgetting God was a deadly one. Notice the response of the Lord after he sent the fire on Nadab and Abihu. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. I want you to notice this. It's almost like Moses had to say, I keep telling you guys about this, and nobody seems to be taking this seriously. This is what the Lord said, among those who draw near to me, is the emphasis, in worship, I will be sanctified. I think it's better to leave the older translation. I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. I will be declared, I will be holy before them. I must be regarded as holy. And before the people, I must be glorified. You know what happened? The effect of their introduction into the worship of the Lord, something that God had not commanded, what was the consequence? What was the effect? What did it create in the life of the congregation? What was the sad effect of that? Well, he says, it would bring in the life of the congregation a loss of the sense of the holiness of God. God had just laid out the fundamental principle of all worship, beloved, that is commanded. Here's the first place to start. In whatever we do, everything we do, he must be regarded as what? Holy. All true worship has the effect of drawing out reverence and awe that this holy God, now listen, would accept us because of the sacrifice of his son. That's what the effect of that was on the people when the fire was accepted. A proper reverential bowing down, awesome glory of the Lord, and a overwhelming sense of acceptance by God because of the sacrifice he provided. That's why true worship has to honor him as he commands. As soon as Nadab and Abihu tried to make worship great on their own terms and do what they want to do, the holiness of God was gone in the life of the church, in the life of the congregation. And when the holiness of God is thrown out, there is, I can promise you, and you can think about this with me for a moment, the effect on the life of a congregation in worship is that nobody takes sin seriously anymore. And when sin is not taken seriously anymore, and we don't understand our predicament as sinners, when you lose that, Jesus is replaced and becomes secondary in our focus to what we think worship should be to make us happy. That's the delusion of it. That's the self-imposed worship that Colossians talks about. It's entirely self-serving. Now, I want you to look around right now. This is kind of a moment to think about this. What Paul said this morning, we are those who worship God in the Spirit. There's not much up here tonight. there really isn't. There's a baptismal fountain. There's a table for the Lord's Supper. There's a pulpit. There's a Bible. And a young pastor who's sent. I'm not that young anymore, but I just felt like saying that. You know, think about this for a minute. Front and center is one thing tonight. It's this. Can I get in the way of this? How much can I get in the way of this? What are the consequences of getting in the way of this? The Word of God is front and center. And there's a reason the second commandment, it says that all of worship has to be according to the Word of God. The word that we have, the mission of the servant today is to do what? Preach that word, in season, out of season. You just keep your head in the book and you keep preaching when that word is accepted by the people, or when you're in a bad season in life and whatever, in culture, whatever. Whenever the word is not received, you just keep preaching that word. That's your responsibility. You preach that word. You give that word. And then you have an order of worship, you know, tonight. It's not really rocket science. There's a call to worship from the word. And then God greets you with his word through his servant. And then you respond by singing that word to him, which you did. And then we confess what we believe that word teaches. You'll notice that. Then we sing a song of response and thankfulness. And then prayer's commanded. We pray to him because that's the chief way we say thank you. And then the Lord says, another way you say thank you is to present an offering before him, Psalm 29, in his courts. And then we sing another song of praise and thankfulness. But the focal point of what we are doing here today, the heart of everything is the expounding of the will of God and preaching that word and giving the sacraments, responding with a song, and sending you out with the word. Well, there's a goal in that. There's a goal is that you would meet your Lord and that heavenly speech would be given to you. And it has the purpose of reconciling you and renewing you as you confess your sins to him. It's covenant renewal, we call this. He renews us. He sends us out into our weeks in that word that strengthens us. He feeds us with the gospel of his son so that as we come to him, we confess our sins, we live in more and more in the enjoyment of the forgiveness of that. He describes that indescribable gift that he gave to you of his own resources to save you from all your misery. He describes that love to you, and then he says, I'm working in this word to conform your lives to him. Worship is the most intimate gathering of God's people around his word. And that word orders everything. This is exhilarating. This is true power. This is life. The Spirit bridges the gap and is working in your hearts and lives right now through the Word. The Holy Spirit. And great joy follows when you have received that Word. And you have a sense that you met with God today. And you should leave with the same kind of reverence and awe that they did, bowing down to say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. God himself was with us. And he made a sacrifice for us. And he accepted that sacrifice, and he accepts me because of it, and I have joy everlasting. By and large, what do you think my greatest pressure has been in the ministry as a pastor? All these years. Because people sometimes aren't very satisfied with this. The great pressure on me is try to be to make this better. I understand Nadab and Abihu. Oh, I struggle with it. Am I preaching to try to figure out ways to keep everyone engaged? Because all of this technology today, everyone's in front of a screen. Who can sit and listen to a sermon better long? So they might like my stories better, right? And anecdotes. Try to find a way to make the worship of God more attractive to the people. I mean, let's do that. To try to downplay anything that's churchy anymore. I felt that pressure. To try to make it lighter and non-churchy and more entertaining. So that we can enhance this and people will come. I felt that. I felt it my whole life. And I can tell you this much. When it's followed, the whole effort becomes a massive downgrade that is doing something people don't realize. It's cheapening, it's lessening, it's distracting you, and ultimately, it's replacing Jesus. He's off to the side. And true joy, the true joy you are to be having in worship with seeing him in the Word, is kicked to the side. To see the immensity of his sacrificial love and the awe and the reverence that follows when people's minds are engaged deeply in the Word, to see the marvels of what God has done to make you, the one who should have received the fire, right with him so that you can live in the joy of this comfort. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more fulfilling. And what is so commonly lost today is any real sense that God is with us. That God is with us. The whole endeavor becomes about self-serving. And the effects are a service to humans that become, it becomes light, becomes non-offensive in addressing sin, becomes as informal as possible. People shouldn't feel any difference about this than going to the beach, you know. They should never feel uncomfortable about holiness. They shouldn't ever use theological words. I mean, this is just endless, this pressure. And Paul says all that's ear tickling. Things that people want to hear, but do absolutely nothing for them. Strange fires everywhere, beloved. Strange fires everywhere. Every time we add to the Word, every time we do something that detracts from how God wants to be worshiped, we have offered a strange fire. And the guilt of that primarily, and I own that tonight, the guilt of that falls on the leadership. To keep you from legalism, I want you to understand why this is so important tonight. This is not just a war over preferences, beloved. This is not a war over what I like and what I don't like. This commandment and the second commandment for the people of God has the full intention of protecting you. It's protecting you so that you don't, so that dogs don't come along and rob you of the joy that's intended for you, of what's meant to be given to you. And dogs do it all the time. Beware of them. Beloved God, hates legalism, which is adding to God's law and imposing things that we think will not just make us better Christians in our right standing with him, but adding things and imposing things that we think will make our experience with him better. There is nothing that you need more than what Jesus has not given you. And that's what faith is all about. God dropped fire from heaven, not on you. He dropped fire from heaven on his son for you. He lit that altar. And he says to you today, because of that, you can come freely. You can even have boldness when you come. And I intend joy for you when you come. But I've hedged you in with a command to keep you in that law of liberty. And the minute you sideline Jesus, the minute you cheapen this thing, the minute you go for the entertainment, the minute you're talking about how you feel in the music, you've missed it. And God wanted Moses to tell the people, don't support the dogs. Do not let your hair become unkempt. And do not tear your clothes or you will die and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. You better not sorrow for that I stopped that. Jeremiah says, do you not fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it can't pass beyond it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. I guess the end verse of number 7 is they learned the lesson. And they did according to the word of Moses, which was the word of God. And they were on safe ground. Sometimes people say to me in closing, well, come on, Pastor. You preach these Old Testament passages. I won't preach Ananias and Sapphira tonight. It was the same effect on the New Testament church. That when that happened, everyone feared. And no one dared to join the church. You would think, how's that for a church growth strategy? Because people had to consider what they were a part of. And had to consider what the message was all about. And to consider that coming before God was a serious thing and you need forgiveness. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May that be our passion in worship, to worship Him according to His word, to receive the free forgiveness of sins in Christ, and to bow our heads in reverence and awe for so great a salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight and for guiding us in the truth of the second commandment. We have had so many foolish worship discussions over the year, and we've really missed the heart of the issue. Thank you for protecting us from us, and thank you for protecting us from dogs. Let us, O Lord, enjoy you as you set these boundaries up for us to protect us and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may the joy of that overflow our hearts, seeing what we've been given in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.